What a great morning, right? Good morning. And beautiful day. The wheels are just about touching on the runway. We've been on this Sermon on the Mount now since January 22. How's that? And we took a break in the summertime last summer. And, you know, and it's the whole thing of let's take our time, let's go through this because there's multiple subjects that Jesus touches on. And I can't imagine that Jesus taught this all in one sitting, might have, and then expanded on that. I don't know how it all unpacked it, but a wonderful teaching. So I've entitled this, Only One Thing Matters Most to God. And as I continue to read and as I continue to ponder and pray and talk to Jesus, because this all comes back to what does it really mean to be a disciple, a follower? What does it really mean? That's what it always comes back to. And it's like Jesus has distilled it to make it as accessible and as easy for us to understand what is core. And sometimes we can really complicate things and make it a little more complicated than it really is. I want to begin today by talking about just a little bit of an illustration here. I don't know if you've ever read any books or heard any talks entitled around the theme of difficult sayings of Jesus or hard teachings of Jesus or things like that. And I want to say this about books such as that. I think they're good to have because we need to look at some of that stuff. But I want to say this. Jesus' teachings, and I'm speaking specifically of Jesus and his teachings that he gave, they're not sayings. He did not mean for us to take them, put them on our social media feed, or to put them on plaques and put them up on our wall. Nothing wrong with doing that, but it's not just that. What we're called to do is to, Jesus was very serious about us taking his teachings, bringing them into us, thinking deeply, and letting them shape us, change us. That's what Jesus' intention always was. And it's because he wanted us to really encounter real life. And so there are instructions that we follow. Now, the interesting thing with instructions, I don't know about you, but following instructions, at first, if you give me instructions, I'll usually follow it fairly rigidly. And I know for some people that's no fun, right? Let's just do it. But I tend to. You know, if I have to assemble something, I read through the instruction. I'm one of those people. Just am, right? Because I just do. And sometimes, though, I'll become familiar with them and I'll start to ignore some steps. And that's called taking a shortcut to get there. And you see this in many occupations. Businesses, organizations will have procedures to follow to do something, and they want you to follow it. But familiarity starts to come in, and you start to take shortcuts. And depending on the occupation that you're employed with, that could be a fatal mistake, taking shortcuts. That's how people get really badly hurt sometimes, right? Because they take the shortcuts. You know, when I look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, I see this as a caution to me or as a warning about taking shortcuts with his teachings, his instructions, because his instructions are for us to really become, to encounter the life he offers us. But what happens is again, for myself, and I'm not speaking for all of us, familiarity begins to set in and I become complacent. That's just what happens. I become complacent with things. And I don't want that to happen because I know complacency can hurt. So his sayings, they're not sayings. His teachings are not sayings. They're instructions for how to live real life. Secondly, his teachings are not difficult. We only find them difficult, but it's not a difficult teaching that's complex. We could say they're difficult because it's not the way we generally roll as human beings. We don't function the way Jesus does. And I see it as we have this broken belief system that we have. And so we have this idea, this is how life should be lived. We have a certain way. It's how we see everybody else in the world function. If people else, others function this way, shouldn't we function this way? It makes sense to us. It's worked for me all of my life. And then you know what happens. Jesus comes along 2,100 years ago, and we go, what the heck are you talking about? Love my enemies. Why would I do that? That's why we have political boundaries, to keep my enemies out. And Jesus has all these things that he calls us to, and it seems very, some of it is even uncomfortable. And preferably, rather than calling his teachings difficult or hard, uncomfortable would be a better descriptor of Jesus' teachings. Some of his teachings are uncomfortable. And the thing is, because we find, I don't know about you, but do you find Jesus' call into his life vastly different than yours? For me, it's like, gosh, some of the stuff you ask us to do is so hard. It's hard for me to love my neighbor if they have their stereo too loud, right? You know? And here's the fact. The thing is, we actually believe that we fly right side up. We actually believe that. Proof in that is that I've read in some of the books by Vineyard writers talk about the upside down kingdom. And it was just a while ago, I came to the realization that I don't think it's the kingdom that's flying upside down. I think Jesus came along and said, by the way, are you aware that you fly upside down? You're not supposed to fly with your legs up. Legs are supposed to be down. And it was like, oh, maybe it's me that's flying upside down. And that's something I had to really understand. So with that in mind, I want to look at what Jesus says next. And I want to begin by making an observation, not about us, but a statement I have heard from time to time over the years. But have you ever heard people say they've visited a church, they've been to a church, maybe once or twice or three times, they've been to a conference, and what they'll say is, man, are they ever spirit-filled? Wow, they're just the spirit is so thick there. I've heard that said. I don't know if that gets said about us. The question I ask when I hear that is, so you make that statement, what is that based on? What is that statement based on? What are you basing that on? That's what I'd like to know. And it's important to ask that question because we're just going to land this plane into one of the last teachings from Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. And the reason we need to be careful about that, and I need to be careful about making statements like that. When I go to churches, in 2007, I had my first sabbatical. I visited many different churches. I came away with, you know what? And they were all different. Different worship, different music, different styles, some liturgical, some not, some very different. And what I learned when I came away from that was, that's just window dressing out there. What really God is after is if your heart is after God, God will meet with you. Because I saw God meeting with people in churches I wouldn't think God would meet with people with. But apparently God likes those churches too. It was like, wow, that was an eye-opening thing for me. And so we have to be careful about, or I have to be careful about arriving at a conclusion, you know, assessing a church based on what I believe spirit-filled means. I got to really be careful with that because now I start to skate into that thing that Jesus said, please don't do. Don't judge, Scott. Stay away from that, right? And what I end up doing, see, when I say that church is spirit-filled, the question that has to be asked is, so then am I saying this church over here is not spirit-filled because I don't see over here what I see there? That's the danger, because I really don't know. Do I really know? Like, I have to ask the question, do you really know? I don't know. I don't know at all. A few visits isn't going to reveal that. I don't know if you've ever, like, I wondered, so I've asked the Lord, why do I fall into this error? Why do I do this? And the reason is, it's a simple reason. we tend to judge by appearances. I do. One of the things I have to break constantly is I can be walking down in the mall, down the street, and I see somebody, and my brain automatically goes, you know, category, boom, 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 I'll put you here, right? Because it's just, I do that. And we tend to judge from the external appearances. Because the fact is, we can't see inside a person's heart. We can't see that. You can't see what's going on in my heart. I can't see what's going on in your heart, right? No, the fact of the matter is we can't see what's in a person's heart. That's the thing. We don't know. We really, really don't know. And that's why Jesus warned us about being careful that we don't make assessments. We don't come to assessments or judgments based on what we see externally with people. It's like, and here's the story I want to start with from Scripture. And it goes back into the Old Testament, the book of 1 Samuel. If you go back to that one. And there, Samuel the prophet, he was all in the time of King Saul and King David and all that stuff. And when King Saul fell flat on his face and a new king had to be picked, God asked Samuel, I want you to go to the house of Jesse. And one of his sons is you're going to anoint as king. Way Samuel goes. And Samuel, just like you and me, right? We look for the tallest, the most handsome, the one that looks definitely. That's going to be king. And so he goes to the first son, asks God, is this it? Nope. Okay, so he asks Jesse, so like, do you have other sons? Like, and he goes down the line. Boom, but nope. What's up with that? And so Samuel has to ask, is there anybody else? You have another, like, kid hiding somewhere? And Jesse goes, well, our youngest son. But he's only a teenager, and he just looks after the sheep out in the fields there. Oh. Well, maybe we should go see him. Jesse probably said, I don't. He wouldn't be king. He wouldn't be him. Samuel goes, asks God, is this one? God says, yeah, that's the one. Anoint him as king. David. That was David. Samuel did, and you know the rest is history. David became king over Israel. But something God said to Samuel after the first son is very important for us to understand, because it brings a context to what we're going to get into what Jesus says here. I know this is a long entry into what Jesus is saying, but we need to. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. God is saying this to Samuel. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Key. That is so important for us to remember and not forget. Now, for us as part of the Vineyard movement, for me as part of the Vineyard movement as a pastor, I have to sit up and pay attention to Jesus' next words in his sermon. And this is what Jesus says in their interesting words. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from you, you who break God's laws. I don't know how you respond to that, but with me, when I read that, I, especially preparing as I was coming into this teaching, I had to ask, so Lord, let me get this right. So there's people that actually prophesy. They actually cast out demons. It's not like they tried. And they performed miracles. And you go, I don't know you. And it's correct. I don't want you assessing people by that. I know, uncomfortable conversations, right? Jesus brings it up, right? We wish he would just stay on the nice side of fluffy love, right? Because we'll talk, we'll say things like, that person just flows in the prophetic. Or you go to that, it's just healing, and God's present. And Jesus just says to us, please be careful. That's what he's saying. He's not saying that they're not. He's just saying, careful how you make assessments. Careful how you make assessments. In the vineyard, we have a tagline that says, doing the stuff. If you've been around, you heard that many times. And doing the stuff means prophetic words, words of knowledge, praying for healing, praying for miracles. That's doing the stuff. Food giveaways, things like that. Tangible stuff. And it's good, right? Absolutely, it's good. But let's not become complacent thinking that by doing the stuff, all is good. We just have to be careful about that. We can't let that be our marker, that therefore we are doing good. Careful. So what exactly is Jesus saying to us? And to understand that, we got to go back just up to the previous message that I did part two last week. On the previous message was this, it says this in summary, where Jesus said, beware of false prophets. You can identify them by their fruit. That is, by the way they act. That's how you identify them. Look at how they act. Now, remember the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit that is being talked about that gets produced is character stuff. It's all about character. Character matters, period. Remember what the fruit is. Paul says it to the Galatians, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. That's what Paul says. You don't understand what Paul's saying there? He's saying you won't read in the Bible, thou shalt not be kind. There's no law about that. Thou shalt not be patient. Right? Thou shalt not love. You never heard Jesus scolding. No letters to the churches in Revelation. Hey, you church, stop loving so much. Stop it, right? You don't hear that. Like, think about it. That was never a problem with any. It's not a problem with me, that's for sure. I don't have to be told that. Does Jesus want us to be about doing the stuff? Absolutely. Absolutely, he does. But if the fruit is absent or the fruit is bad, then that stuff, I want you to hear this, can actually wound people. That can go sideways real quick. If it doesn't flow from a place of love, that can be wounding. Words can be wounding. Prayers can be wounding. That how we sit, deliver things can wound. It can hurt. That's a fact. Because the intention for the spiritual gifts is to bring healing, is to strengthen, is to comfort, is to encourage, is to build up. That's the purpose of it. That's why the Spirit gives the church the gifts, to build up the church. That's the sole reason. You remove love from that, and man, it can go sideways real quick, right? It's so important. In Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and I touched on this a couple weeks ago, he brings clarification to the spiritual gifts about what they are and why the Spirit gives them. And after his explanation, he says, I want to show you a better way, which is the crucial point for what Paul is getting at here. And before he defines love, and the better way is love, and before he defines it, he has this statement to say, and I've already, we've done this 2 weeks ago, we're going to do it again. It's like, I just go over it and over it and over it. That's okay. Paul goes, I'll show you a better way. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, that's all the languages, Russian, Greek, Latin, Spanish, you indigenous, it doesn't matter. If you can speak it and angel talk, I don't know what that is, but you don't love others, I'm only a noisy gong, bong, bong. You just make noise. That's all you do. You're just making noise, Paul says. This is Paul speaking. You're just making noise. You're noisy. All right, he goes on. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, Paul says you're a zero. Where's Paul getting this from? I argue he's getting that from Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. If I gave everything I have to the poor, everything, and even sacrificed my body, became a martyr, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I haven't gained a thing. Not a thing, he says. Not a thing. Why? Because that would be amazing. I want to say to Paul, that would be amazing, Paul. If we could do those things, man, people could come to us and go, I have a mountain to move. And we would say, let us come over. We'll pray it out. It'll be gone. We would be able to pack this church out. We'd be building. We'd have the biggest mega church in North America. Because people would be going, wow, they know everything. They can speak all different languages. They're amazing. Well, let's go to that church. Careful, right? And Paul goes, if the love is absent, that is a problem. It's nothing. It means nothing. And the reason Paul says this is because that's not the heart nor the essence of who God is or what God's kingdom is about. It's not how God rolls at all. And we should be so thankful for that. So thankful that's not how God rolls. That love is at the heart of God. We're going to go through just a few passages real quick. Passage number one. Yep, Andre, I'm going to say it again. Here we go. Jesus was asked, what's the most greatest commandment, the most important one? And Jesus goes, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And a second is equally important. You love your neighbor as yourself, which that became what was known as the royal law. And Jesus says the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. That means all that stuff you read in the Old Testament, it's based on this. It's based on loving God and loving your neighbor as yourself. That's what Jesus is saying here. Passage number one. Number two, do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. And this is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. Do to others as you want them to do to you. It is the essence. It's everything that is taught in the law and the prophets. So says Jesus. So says Jesus. Number three, Jesus again, he's having his last time with his disciples just before he goes to the cross. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. That's the commandment. Keeps it simple, eh? You don't have to interpret that. You don't need to go to the Greek. Love each other. And he says, just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. He had an opportunity to say, your doing the stuff will be proof to the world that you are my disciples. or your spiritual gifts will prove to the world that you are my disciples. And he doesn't. He says, your love for one another will prove it to the world. That. So what do we do with that? You have to ask yourself, what am I going to do with that? And then I want to go to Little John. Well, I call him Little John, but the little letters of John. Notice how this, we're going to go to 1 John, and notice how that ties back to what Jesus just says in the Sermon on the Mount about people will know your fruit by your actions. Watch what Little John writes. Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. So you can put it up here. We could have it up here on the walls and all that. We love one another. And John says, don't just do that. Let us show the truth by our actions. Spouses, don't just say you love one another in your Christmas cards and your Valentine's card and all that stuff. Show the truth by your actions. That's counseling 101 there for couples. I don't know if that works, Morella, but but you know what I mean, right? Right? That's what it comes down to. It's the nitty-gritty stuff, right? John's not done here. He goes on, our actions will show that we belong to the truth. So we will be confident when we stand before God. If I was a lawyer in a court of law, I would say I've proved my case. I would sit down and go, defense or prosecution, rest. But why must love be the central factor in following Jesus? Here's why. Because everything we do must be done from a place of love. Like Jesus is saying, literally everything in your life, literally every encounter you have with a person must be done from a place of love. Must be. With your neighbor, if you're an employer, with your employees, if you're an employee, with your employer, with your husband, with your wife, with your children, your grandchildren, strangers on the street, people in the church, when the church gathers, everything must be done from a place of love. No other reason. That's why it's central. This universe we are part of, I believe it's a benevolent universe, that when God created, it was created from a place of love. That it came from that, that God is love. It's why little John says God is love. He says that in his letter. We know that. Everything was birthed from that place. This call that we have that Jesus gives to us to fly upside right, that comes from a God who flies upside right. And everything in the four passages that we just read back there, all those passages, here's something you can think about. That's exactly how God loves you and loves me, with that same intention. Did you know that? Did you know God loves you to that degree? To that degree. God loves you with everything within God. Absolutely everything. God loves you with everything. God loves you in the same way the Trinity loves one another. You see how the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit interact with one another? That same love that flows in with them, that's how God loves you. Jesus prayed for that in his prayer. He prayed, Lord, I pray, God, the Father, I pray that they will know the love that you have for me is the same love you have for them. Jesus prayed it, that we would know it. God does for you as God would like you to do unto God. Why God loves it when we come together as a community and worship. Loves it. See, you guys, you are midwives for that, right? You help foster that. to bring us to that place where we can all come together and just worship. It's why Revelation, the pivotal point, is all of creation coming, and they're just going, crowns are being thrown down, and the four living creatures are going, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, holy, 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 and they're just repeat, repeat, repeat. It's because that's what it's all going to be about. As God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit love one another, so God loves you. That depth. Little John says this in his letter. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. That is real love. God initiated. God pursuing us. God loving us with everything that's within God, everything. And that's amazing. That is simply amazing. That is real love. That you see it in action when Jesus went to the cross. And the good news, guys, doesn't get any better than that. And that's what the world needs right now. The world is hungry for it. The world is in so much fear. There is so much worry. There is so much, got to look after me. And it's just like the world needs to hear, we can stop this silliness of us. We can stop it. It's why the early church would pray, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus, come, come, heal our world. We need healing. But this is the God we serve, and it is fantastic news. Fantastic news. When you read these difficult scenes, they might be uncomfortable, but you need to know that there is a God who so desires you to have this life, to be able to live this way. He so desires for me to live this way. And I have to come back to God and go, God, sometimes it's so hard. But I keep pursuing Jesus, keep pursuing, keep pursuing. It's why Tab and I do these love and devotion services, which we're having one next week. It's just, you encounter that grabs you. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, even as we talk about this, I feel like, Lord, we're trying to understand and comprehend the infinite universe that we live in. And God, we're finite, and it's so hard for us to understand that because you are infinite. You are everywhere. You are beyond anything we can imagine or think. It's like what Paul said that when he prayed for the Ephesians, that they would know how wide and deep and long and high your love is, and that we can ask you for anything, you know, things beyond our imagination. We can ask for it, Lord, because you are the infinite God who provides for us. You can do all things more than we can even think that you can do. Lord, would you shape within us to be a people that are deeply immersed in your love? God, we want to be the place where the world comes to and says, can you tell us about this? Because how do you do it? And it's you, Jesus. It's you. It's you. I pray, Lord, that every church in this city is a beacon of your love, so that people can't get away from it as they're driving by. Lord, may they know that more than anything else. And so I say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord. I just want you to posture yourself to receive, just let God pour some more love into you. I keep coming back to that song that, Chris, you wrote, we cannot contain all that you pour out. We can't. That's the beauty of it. We can't. We're like these little finite containers, God, and your love is infinite. And it just, we pray, Lord, pour it into us so that it spills out. Just let it come. So, Father, we thank you. We just thank you, Father. We say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Just receive his love right now, guys. Just take a few minutes. Receive that. And the good news is you can go to the Father tomorrow morning, tomorrow afternoon, ask him to pour out his love. Guess what? He will. He will. He will. He'll do it. He'll do it. Absolutely. He'll do it. Thank you. Come, Holy Spirit.